So if you were listening carefully to those two passages, you would have noticed that Moses and the early church are being given some very difficult and daunting tasks. Moses is being told by God to go back to Pharaoh, to go to Egypt, to confront him, to set his people free, to set them free from slavery, basically to change the course of history. Nothing much more difficult or daunting than that. And then in Romans, Paul is telling the early church, which in the context is Rome, the center of the great Roman Empire, which is a high civilization, but if you peel back the kind of surface, it was a place of great oppression, great violence, hideous harm to all kinds of people. And there they are, a little church in Rome, and they're being told to love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, don't be stuck up, be kind, be merciful. That's one thing to do to the neighbor next door who you like. It's another thing to do that in the face of bitter oppression from the Roman Empire. And so here they are being given difficult and daunting tasks, and that's what we want to explore this morning. And the reason we want to explore it is because we ourselves face some difficult and daunting tasks.
Amen.
I don't know all the stories of all your lives, but I suspect if we peel back the surface, each of us is facing some very challenging things. And so we know about difficulty, at least a bit. But then this morning, I mean, here we are having the rain here. This is the remnants of Hurricane Harvey kind of coming up. And now, you know, we're inconvenienced a bit by the water, but there are no floods.
Amen.
But we know full well that in Houston and Texas and Louisiana, probably we know folks have friends that are affected by this. They have been flooded. And harm, great harm. And the recovery will just be, you know, very, very difficult. And so there's a difficult and daunting task, recovering from that hurricane. But the hurricane represents something more. We human beings have been warming the oceans, warming the air. These storms are coming more frequently and are coming with more ferocity because we're kind of heating up this whole planet. And we don't want to deal with that. And that's a difficult and daunting task. We need to change the course of history so that this planet remains safe for us and all creatures. And then there's another flood. The flood in our own society right now of bigotry and hatred and racism. The summer was Charlottesville that was so stunning. But that was peeling back the surface, stuff that's always been here. But now the waters are rising. We're seeing it more and more. It's very painful. The racism, the bigotry, the discrimination, the attacks on the gay community, the attacks on minority communities of all kinds, the immigrant community, people being scapegoated. We need to change the course of history. We need to change that. And then the other one, the other rising flood, at least in my mind, is this growing gap between the rich and the poor, between the few who have a lot and the rest of us who just struggle to get by. And the society is not facing up to that, and it's just getting worse. And it's causing all kinds of major problems for all of our families, for all kinds of people, leading to chaos in our political system and chaos for us all. So we need to change that history as well. So there we go. Daunting and difficult things. So how do we do this? Well, we might be tempted to think, well, this is what God wants us to do. So we're going to go do this for God. Let's be the church, and we'll all come together, and we'll go fix things for God. Well, that was Moses' approach. If you read Exodus chapter 2, as you know, you might have read this in church last week, because it was part of the lectionary reading. You know, Moses, the baby Moses being born in the basket, taken in by the princess of Egypt, raised as an Egyptian. But then he grows up, and he sees the oppression of his people. He knows it's wrong. He knows history needs to change. He's going to do something about it. And so he sees one of the slave drivers beating a Hebrew slave, and so he kills him, buries him in the sand. And then a little while later he decides he's got to be a mediator for his own people. So he's going to mediate roughly between his Jewish Israelite folks. And they don't appreciate it. And they sort of mock him and say, you know, who do you think you are? And all of a sudden Moses realizes he's kind of out on the end of a branch. He's all alone. And so he flees into the wilderness and gets married and takes care of the sheep and figures his life is going to be quiet. And that's where Exodus 3 comes in. Moses has tried to do things for God and it failed. And he gave it up. Well, God wasn't done with Moses. God heard the cries of God's people and decided Moses was the one to do something about it. Moses might have thought, I already tried that. That didn't work. And God says, no, this is going to be different. You're going to be standing, you are standing. I sort of like having the fire. This is sort of like our burning bush today. You're standing on holy ground. God got his attention. He took off his sandals. He's listening. And God says, you're going to go back. You're going to go confront. You're going to go change the course of history, but you're not going to be alone. You're going to do it because I am with you.
Amen.
And Moses, well, who are you? I am who I am. Basically, God is giving him the name that says, I am the one beyond all names. I am the God of surprise, of wonder, of mystery. I will be with you. And you can almost hear Moses under his breath say, you and who, what are we? And God says, no, I will be with you. He gets a staff, you know, he gets this mysterious presence. He works wonders, but it's never in Moses' control. It's always beyond him. Because God is a God of freedom. God does it God's way, which is not our way.
Amen.
And so that's where Moses goes to change the course of history. And so that's the lesson for today. That's what we're supposed to do. So how does that work exactly? I mean, we do have a burning bush here, but how are we empowered by this mysterious, wondrous God to change the course of history? Well, I got a story for you, because often these things happen in small, mysterious, remarkable ways. And so my story is a time when I tried to do something for God, and it was early on in my ministry at South Church back in the 90s. We'd started doing our community meal every Wednesday evening. We called it St. Joe's Kitchen at South Church, because we were doing it ecumenically with the Catholic community and some others, and people were coming, and it just seemed like a great expression of the church, which it is. But inside of me, there was at least a part of me, you know, this is what good people do. We're going to help the needy, and we're kind of doing this for God. And it's a good thing to do for God. This is great. Well, God sort of had a message for me. It came in an interesting way. One evening, we're having the dinner, and a fellow across the hall just lost it. He got, you know, and I'm sure it was some mental health crisis he was having, but he stood up, started yelling and screaming at people, spinning around, and he picked up a chair and was holding it over his head, threatening to, you know, slam a few people. So I figured I had to do something, so I went over trying to kind of calm him down and said, you know, what's going on? How are you doing? I want to talk about it. And I figured the thing to do would be to try to calm him down enough to get him out the door. And he was kind of cooperating, you know, because I think I was addressing him, so he calmed down a bit. He lowered the chair, still holding on to it, and I said, want to go outside and talk about it? And so he just sort of followed me out the door. He got a little calmer, and I thought, well, this is good. So we get out the door, and I'm figuring now we can have a little talk, and he'll go away. Well, as soon as we got outside the door, he just flared up again. And he put the chair was in, and he's standing at me. I'm with my back to the church, and he's in the parking lot looking at me, and he's obviously losing it again, very, very angry. And I'm just saying, well, calm down, let's be good. And then all of a sudden, he just said, harumph, and kind of growled at me, put the chair down, and marched off. And I stood there and thought, wow, I did that well. And then I turned around, and when I turned around, there were three very large, burly guys standing there like this, just 5 feet behind me. Three of our guests who had followed me out the door without me knowing it, and they were still just staring at him, and clearly they were communicating to him, nobody, you're not going to hurt anybody here. You're not going any farther. And he got the message, and he stopped and left. Well, as soon as I turned around and looked at them, I got a message as well. It was, and the way I put it is, I realized I was standing on holy ground. I thought this ministry was about me, and that I was doing this for God. As soon as I saw our three guests, who are no longer guests, but really embodying the majesty of God, I realized, oh, our guests aren't just needy people. They're God. And sometimes we who are helping need their help. And so this whole ministry in my mind just started to shift and morph. And I realized it wasn't us and them. It wasn't you know, good Christian folks, good church folks doing things for the community. No, this is holy ground. We're doing this together. We're going to nourish one another. We're going to find strength together. Sometimes help goes this way. Sometimes help goes this way. Wisdom can flow any which way. And it just changed my whole attitude about the whole thing. Much like in the story, Moses was going to do it for God, and God said, no, you're going to do it with God. And God is going to show up in mysterious, surprising, wondrous ways, like three burly guys standing right behind me. Who knew? So that has stayed with me. Whenever I read this Exodus story, I think of that encounter and other times when God shows up, because in the biblical faith, holy ground is everywhere, all the time. And it's not that God shows up once in a blue moon. It's that we show up once in a blue moon.
Amen.
We don't often see. And yet when we do see, especially in moments of crisis or difficulty, then it can change us. And that is what this story is all about. Because when that happens, then we can begin to change the course of history. That seems to be how God does it. And so we are all called to be Moses, all called to be the ones to follow. And so we need to listen. So we're going to do a little bit of that. And first I want to ask Minister Mark if he has a story or reflection along those lines.
As I was sitting there thinking about what Reverend Huntington was saying and what my story would be, all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but my members of SECA will know, the Lord began to minister to my own heart right then and there. And I began to think about a young man named David. Everybody knows his story. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17, where he faced a giant. And I think the daunting task that's in front of us as the church and as the body of Christ is there is a giant before us. I can think to myself many of times, and I was trying to pick out one time I could talk about that I had to face my own giant. And I think one of them was the toughest time in my life. And I have to read this scripture before I do this. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 29. It says, "And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And I ask you right now to look at your own life and put that question to yourself. Is there not a cause? Look at this world, look at this society, and say to yourself, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, is there not a cause? I could remember a day, you know, me and my wife have been married going on 16 years now, 17 years we've known each other, and there was a day where, you know, we decided, as any young married couple would want, they wanted children. And, you know, just like any other couple, we tried to have children, and things didn't work. And, you know, we sought medical advice, and the doctor said, you know what, God may not be one of those couples that have children. And I can remember the Lord speaking to my heart very saying, is there not a cause? You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, when you look at the scriptures, you know, a woman, especially in Jewish faith, wanted to have that child that would be known as the Messiah, the one that was to come to save the children of Israel, even though we already know that Jesus has come. Somebody can say amen.
Amen.
Well, I can remember, you know, asking the Lord, you know, why is it I'm in this situation? What did I do? I think some of y'all have asked that question. What did I do in my life that caused me to get here? You know, most times we want to change things as creatures of flesh. We want to change things to make things right. Oh, you can, you know, second congregation's here. You can say amen a little bit. Come on, second. Help me. Y'all welcome to be the black church to right now. Come on. Oh me and oh my. And sometimes life puts you in that situation.
Amen.
And you ask and you go, well, what can I do? And God's asking you, is there not a cause? Are you doing this for your own reasons?
Are you, you know, he's asking me, are you wanting children for your own reasons, to lift your own self up, to make yourself feel better or feel like a man or feel like a woman? Or are you doing it for a godly reason because you want to change a generation? Really a big step back from a guy that just wants to have a child.
Amen.
And I said, God, the cause is I want to see a generation grow up that will do greater things than I can do in my generation. And God looked at me and said, that's the right answer. Me and my wife continued on, and we searched all the medical reasons and medical things you can do, and it just didn't seem to happen. And I can remember sitting with my wife, and we said, you know what? We're going to praise God in the good times, and we're going to praise Him in the bad times. And if He doesn't give us a kid, it doesn't change the fact that we're not going to praise Him. And at that moment, somebody came to our house and said, you know what? What about fostering children? I looked at my wife and I said, you know, it's fine with me. I said, you know, that's an idea. There was a cause for it.
Yeah.
And we, in the span of 90 days, most people get 9 months to prepare their hearts for in their lives in a room. I got 90 days. I went from 0 to 4. But there was a cause, because the 4 young men that now are my sons and my wife's sons had a horrible life. I won't go into detail, but the thing is, when you open yourself up and you find out that there's a cause for what I'm doing, and it isn't just for my own self-gratification and my own self-lifting up. Moses said to God, who am I? I stutter. I'm a murderer. Now, some of y'all can go over your life right now. You know, some of us all did not have the best of lives.
Amen.
We come from abuse. We come from mistreatment. We've come from hurt. We've come from neglect. But God can still use you.
Amen.
It doesn't disqualify you. I know it's not my story, but it is my story. Because there's a cause for each and every one. Each and every eyes here, a pair of eyes I see in here, there's a cause for you. Because God wants you to do something great for this country, great for this city, great for your church. But you got to decide who you're going to do it for.
Amen.
See, when I'm 8 years in with these 4 guys, and they worked my last nerve. They're back there yelling right now. So we're gonna hit that after church. I have learned now, because they could have been the next statistic.
Amen.
They could have been the next juvenile in jail. Mm-hmm. The next juvenile addicted to drugs. The next juvenile that can't read. But because I put aside my wants and my needs and figured out that there was a cause for my life, and it was more than just to have children, but it was to raise a generation that will do greater works than I could even imagine. And you say, well, look at society right now. I ask you, as the church of both Second Congregation and South Street Congregation, what are you doing? Is there not a cause to change Pittsfield? Just look back over this week in the newspaper. 3 robberies. 4 shootings. Is there not a cause? And God's asking you today, can you change a city? Can one person... Pastor Huntington faced a situation, and one person who started a food pantry can change a city. Now you can give an amen shout from his hand. I'm not boasting on you, but I'm showing you what God can do. When you say the land that God is giving me is going to be holy ground, the life that God has given me is going to be holy. It's going to be a holy ground. God will give you a city and let you change it. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Well, what I heard from Mark is that moment when somebody knocked on the door and said, what about foster kids? And there's the surprising, mysterious, holy ground opening up in a moment of discouragement, difficulty. And then lives change. Histories change. So what I want to do now, because one of the themes is bringing our two congregations together, and I want each of us to just ponder for a moment, you know, a story, a memory from your own life of when God has shown up in a surprising way, mysterious way, to show that it's not just, you're not alone, God is with you, there's some larger cause that you're to be a part of, but it's not like you have to do it for God, you're going to do it with God and in Christ. I'm hoping that each of you can think of some memory, some connection to that. And then I'd like us to share that one with another. The logistics might be a little complicated with moving, but as best you can, find somebody you don't know very well or don't know at all to share that story with, just to kind of help us all remember that we are standing on holy ground. And that these calls of God don't just come to Moses or the early church or to me or to Mark or ordained people. This is the call of God to all of us. And that's what really changes things.